Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to Mark chapter 4 as we continue our study in the book of Mark. Now, I've not yet been to Israel. The church has provided a trip for my wife and I whenever we're able to get over that way, and I'm hoping to do it before the rapture. But I understand there is a rock in the Judean desert that shoots up out of the ground 1,300 feet, and it's sheer on every side. And Herod looked at that and saw that would be a perfect place for an embattlement there. And so that's what he put. He put a fortress up there, and then he fortified it. He put grain and juice and wine, all those things, dates, enough food in that thing to last a regiment for years. I mean, he just stacked it full. But Herod died. That was a place they called Masada. Rome took the country. And if you know anything about the Maccabean revolts in 66 AD, the Jews revolted against Rome, and Jerusalem would ultimately fall in 70 AD. But the last of those men that were in rebellion ran up and took that garrison. They locked themselves in, they had enough food and provision, but eventually Rome would topple over that. But when the Romans got over the top, all the men that were there had already died from suicide. They'd killed themselves. They didn't want to face the Roman sword. But I want you to think, thousands of years passed, at least around 2,000 years passed, before there was an excavation, and they went in and they actually found some of the things that were in those storerooms. And one of the things they found were about six dates, those little things that you would eat. And what did they do with it? They cataloged it, and then they filed it. And they said, we don't know what to do with this. So they ended up in a desk drawer somewhere for the next 40 years. At some point in, I think it was 2005, a doctor named Sarah Salon asked the university into handing these dates to this woman. What was her name? Elaine Celery, not celery, all right? Close, but not quite. And she soaked it in warm water. She soaked it in plant hormone. I didn't have enough time today to study what plant hormones were, okay? But that's what she soaked it in. And on the 25th of January, she pushes that date seed down into some dirt. She said afterwards that she did it out of curiosity, and she really didn't expect anything else from it. Weeks went by. Then one morning, there was a crack in the dirt, and a shoot started coming up. By March, there was more growth, and they carbon dated the shell fragments, which carbon dating isn't the most accurate form of dating, but according to them, they were somewhere around 2,000 years old, the shells of it. They named that tree Methuselah. It grew up about 10 feet. And in 2015, the pollen was strong enough to fertilize another tree. So they had done something and raised another tree, and eventually they were able to get dates between those two trees from a seed that was probably close to 2,000 years old. That's amazing to me. There's life in seeds. You realize that? We may not understand how it all works. We may just put it in the ground, give it some water, but God is working in the seed to bring life. Can I tell you, that's all about chapter 4. When we get to chapter 4 of the book of Mark, the Lord Jesus is given one parable after another about the seed. So we have the Lord who pushed himself out in a boat a little way from the bank. There's a crowd standing on the shoreline in front of him, and he begins to explain all these different parables, as I said, about the seeds. But he's going to give two more parables before we finish this chapter. And I think the 12 disciples needed to hear what the Lord had to say, and I'll tell you, I think we need to hear what the Lord has to say as well. What did the disciples have to work with? They had a borrowed boat for a pulpit. Rome was running the country, which means the Jews did not have autonomy or freedom. The scribes were in the corner with the Pharisees and the leaders, religious elite of that day, trying to figure out how to kill the Lord Jesus. And whether they knew it or not, there was still a traitor amongst them, Judas. Now, all I'm saying is they didn't have a whole lot going for them. And they'd been following the Lord for some time, and they're maybe in their hearts still waiting for those messianic prophecies, much like Judas. Maybe they were waiting for him to take the throne. But instead, the Lord sits down on this boat, and he tells them really how the kingdom of God grows. Now, I want to talk about that just for a second, the kingdom of God. You hear a lot of people saying today, we've got kingdom work to do. And I guess in the very, technically correct, every time somebody gets saved, ultimately, they're going to be they'll be in the kingdom, okay? But we're not in the kingdom. We're not furthering the kingdom of God per se. We're not in a battle of the kingdom versus the world, all right? We have the cause of Christ. We want to see people come to the Lord. But when the Lord came in, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the kingdom that the prophets promised. That's the throne of David, the son of David ruling on this earth. But you know that stone that Daniel saw fill the whole world? Basically, it was held out to the nation, and they rejected it. They rejected that kingdom. You know, when we looked at our chapter 3, when we were studying through chapter 3, what did they accuse him of? They accused him of being Beelzebub, right? He was the Lord of the flies. They had not only rejected the kingdom, they rejected the Messiah. And they attributed what he was doing to the devils. You know, since that time, moving forward, all he has done is speak to them in parables. And really, that's judgment on those that had rejected the kingdom. He takes the 12 aside, and he says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. A mystery, of course, is something that was veiled. Perhaps a shadow of it is given in the Old Testament, but it's revealed in the New Testament. And so, what we see is their rejection of the kingdom opens the door for the gospel to come to the Gentiles. That's you and me. Unless you're Jewish, you are a Gentile. And praise God, I'm thankful we have opportunity for the gospel in this dispensation, okay? And so, when we look at things that promise about the kingdom, I think there is some principles that are true for the cause of Christ, but I don't want you to confuse the millennial kingdom or the promised kingdom for the day and age in which we're living. All right, the first thing I want you to see tonight is the sowing. He's talked about sowing before, but he says in verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. I think I mentioned this before, but I'm going to remind you, what is it to cast into the ground? It's as though somebody has a bag strapped across their side and seed in it, and he's taking that seed and he's throwing it out. His arm is spread wide, and he's in a sense broadcasting that seed. That's kind of where we get the idea of broadcasting with radio waves or something like that, because it's the same idea. It's just going out. It's kind of indiscriminate. You're not picking one seed and putting it over here. You're broadcasting. You're just sending it out. That's what he's talking about here. You ever think about this? The farmer's entire job is to get the seed out of his hand and into the soil. Now, sometimes that's the hardest thing. Back in verse 14, the Lord had already told us what the seed was. The sower soweth the word. So sowing is the distributing or broadcasting the word of God. Now, there's a lot of different ways. What are the different ways we're able to broadcast or to spread or to share the word of God? Now, I want you to answer that question tonight. Daniel, what's one way? Yeah, you rub your shoulder with people, you hand them a gospel tract. What do you say when you give them one of those? That's great. That's excellent. Anybody else? Sometimes I'll give something and said, "Hey, read this. This changed my entire life. I want to give some gravity to what I'm giving them, so it's not just some pamphlet." They say, "Oh, this changed your life?" Yeah, absolutely. What are some other ways? So yeah, passing out a gospel tract, absolutely a wonderful way to broadcast the gospel. What other ways do we do that? Is that the only way? Yeah, just talking to somebody about the Lord. And if you share a gospel verse in that somewhere, you're sharing the word of God, just in a conversation. That can be a conversation across your fence with your neighbor. It can be at a break time at your job. It can be anywhere that you are having a conversation and you are sharing the word of God with someone. That is broadcasting or sharing, distributing, or sowing the seed. The seed is the word of God. Are there any other ways? The reason it's important when you say, well, you know, knocking on doors, that's kind of what we do for soul winning. And I think if we think that soul winning, if sharing the word of God is exclusively for Saturdays and maybe only one Saturday a month for what we call church-wide soul winning, we're missing out on what God intends for us to be able to broadcast or to disperse the word of God. So I want to just talk just for a few minutes, not real long time, but I want to talk about some ways practically that we are able to share the word of God with others. We talked about sharing it with a gospel tract or with a conversation, a gospel conversation. It doesn't have to be about the gospel even necessarily. It could be something about somebody struggling with their marriage and you just speak life into their life. When I say speak life, I'm talking about biblical principles, things from the Bible. Is there anybody else? Jonathan? Okay, you say, hey, how can I pray for you? That's a great way to open the door. And then you can share some things of comfort even. John, was that you? Media? Wait, explain what you mean. I don't know what you mean by that. Oh, sure. Okay, I see what you're saying. Yeah. Amen. So John said to utilize media, and I think that's great. I'm still praying about that radio station. We're making small baby steps, but that's one way. There are people that use different social media to be able to propagate the gospel, and I think all those are our good ways to be able to share the gospel. What about family devotions? And having your kids around the table as you are opening a devotional book or opening the Bible and you're sharing something from God's Word. It doesn't have to be strangers. It doesn't have to be a conversation of just coworkers. Listen, it's important that we are passing on the Word and planting that seed in the heart or the soil of our children, the next generation. So that tells me every time that Sunday school classes taught, or like we're having tonight, master clubs, that's all broadcasting the seed. And so one day, some of you that are single, you're not married, you don't have kids, but you will be one day, you better make sure that your kids are placed in a place where they're going to get the word of God. But it cannot just be the church. You cannot rely on the church to raise your children. We're here to help you do what God called you to do, and that is to raise your children for the glory of God. Okay? And so Sunday school classes, and even here, we're broadcasting the truth. We are, well, I guess technically we're even live streaming, so we're really broadcasting in a way that we would think about it, okay? But are there any other ways that you can think about? Daniel, one more. Yeah, absolutely. When somebody's struggling, when somebody is having a difficulty, you can share something with them that is going to help them spiritually. We are looking for ways to deposit that seed into the hearts of others. How effective would a farmer be with a huge satchel of seed and standing on the edge of the field to sit there and talk about how important it is to put that seed in the ground? To pull his neighbors together and have a meeting about how important it is to put this seed in the ground before the season changes. I mean, right now, it is so important to put the seed in, and the rain's coming, and the rainy season's come, and we can talk about it. He probably even wrote a book about the importance of scattering seed in due season, and he probably even went on lectures around town to all the other farmers. You see, that's kind of silly. He's not going to have a harvest unless he does what? Unless he takes that seed and puts it in the ground. And my friends, we can talk about soul winning, but we can talk about the importance of it and how important it is to deposit the Word of God into the hearts of other people by sharing. And we can talk about the importance of Saturday soul winning and coming out and sharing the gospel with our community. And we can read books about it. We can have special meetings about telling others about the Lord. I remember just a couple years ago, we had a whole conference where we brought somebody in and says, hey, this is just another way that we can share the gospel. But if all we do is talk about it and read about it and we don't ever do it, we're never going to see a harvest. We won't do it. We cannot see a harvest unless we are distributing the seed. We've got to be telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question really is, are we soul conscious? Are we thinking about others? Boy, I can tell you, I get under conviction. Sometimes I'll get to the store and I'll think, oh, I don't have a single track on me. It means I wasn't thinking about it at all when I left the house. I've got some in my truck. Sometimes I'll make it into the store. I won't have anything on me. I think I'm rebuked, not just because I didn't grab something, it's because I wasn't thinking about the soul of somebody else. Our responsibility that God's given to us is to broadcast, is to deposit that seed in the lives of other people. You know what took a couple of weeks for the crack to that ground to crack and the sprout to come up on that 2,000-year-old date tree? That's God's responsibility. He's not expecting you to twist somebody's arm until they pray a prayer. Your responsibility is to share the gospel. God's responsibility is to do a work that we cannot. But he's not going to do your work for you. That's the sowing. Number two is the secret. Look at verse 27. It says, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. Look at that word, of herself. The idea behind that is that it's going to work without intervention, without your intervention. As a matter of fact, we get our English word automatic from that, or automation. It's the idea of happening without help. It's the same idea in Acts 12:10 where Peter comes to the iron gate of the prison and it opens of his own accord. Nobody touched it. It was automatic. You know that ground and the water, the heat, it goes to work on that seed after the farmer has put it in there. There's nothing he can do to make that seed grow. He's given it all of the environment, if you will. He's given it the atmosphere for it to grow, but you can't make it grow. And so he gets up, he goes to bed, he gets up again, and the whole time something is happening below the ground where nobody can see. You don't know, I read this about seeds a while ago. We have some packets of seed that are a couple years old. And I don't know how long they lasted, but they said they degrade over time. And I need to find this date tree, okay? Because what I found was the things that we're putting in had a lower and lower success rate of germinating the older it was. So when we planted it, we had no idea if it was going to grow or not. What's the only way we could tell? One of two ways. Either dig it up to see if it's germinated, which is probably going to kill it, or you just have to sit there and wait. And different seeds take different time to germinate. You know, he has no idea, but I will tell you this, the ignorance of the farmer does not slow down the germination process at all. Whether you know how you've impacted somebody or not does not really affect whether or not God has used that in that person's life. He gives it an order. The blade, the ear, the full corn in the ear. No, you don't. There's no Jack and the Beanstalk Christians. You don't put seed down and wake up the next day and have the full ear or the stalk going up into the sky. Maturation is a process. We call it progressive sanctification. For after you get saved, there is a progress in which you are growing. There is a process that you are getting more mature in the faith. At least there should be. That's what Paul had a problem with the Corinthians. He said, you guys are still on milk. You're not maturing. You're not growing like you should. We would think there's something wrong with the seed that sprouted, and that's all the bigger it ever got. It needs to be kept in the greenhouse with the special heat and the lamps that help it grow. But if it stayed there the whole time, you think, that what's going on? What's wrong with this thing? Same thing. If you're stuck, you're not growing, there's something that's not right in your life. You say, what is it? Well, I don't know. You're going to have to go to the Lord. Could be maybe you're not exposing yourself to the Word of God. It could be you're not spending time with God. There could be something in your life, sin, or something that is preventing you from growing like you should be. But let me say this, though. When you get somebody that comes in, maybe they don't look like you look. Maybe they don't smell like you look. I mean, smell. Could be that they're just a blade. Our job's not to fix them, it's to love them and to continue to feed them the Word. And we want to love people where they are, but we don't want to leave people where they are. Don't confuse that. We want to see people grow. I was at a church once where they were handing ladies that didn't meet their dress code the appropriate garb at the door. And I'm for modesty. Listen, I'm for modesty. But I think when somebody comes in, they need the Word of God more than they need a skirt. Sometimes you need to teach, and there needs to be growth, and there needs to be a maturation, that maturing. There's a blade. There's an ear, eventually. You know, the great temptation is to go dig that thing up all the time. Is this thing maturing? Is it working? Is it going to sprout something? But you know, if you keep digging that thing up, it's never going to grow. So you have to let God do a work that you cannot when you are teaching people, when you're giving them the Word of God. You teach them the principle, but you can't make somebody live the principle that you've taught them. The Holy Spirit has to work in their heart. The Holy Spirit is the one that is maturing them. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gives the increase. We see the sowing. We see the secret. I want you to see the sickle. The sickle. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. You know, when it says he brought forth, it just carries the idea of handing something over, delivering it. The grain stood in the field all summer green, but now it yields itself to the reaper. It surrenders itself. Mark uses his favorite word again. Remember, he uses this word immediately more than 40 times in his gospel. And he says, immediately he putteth in the sickle. There is a lot of patience waiting for that growth, waiting for it to come to maturity. But when the time came, the judgment was quick. The sickle came in, and it was harvested. The prophet Joel heard the same, or gave that, or recorded that same command. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. John heard it again in Revelation chapter 14 when he says, an angel crying with a loud voice, thrust in thy sickle and reap. I believe the sickle in the word of God is the end of an age. It's a time of judgment. Matthew gives us the order. The Son of Man sends forth his angels, and he said this, they shall gather out all of his kingdoms and offend, and then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so the sickle falls, and the kingdom that this world has been waiting on is going to be ushered in right after it. I think what the Lord is getting at is there's an expiration date on the harvest. There's an appointment that there is going to be the harvest when the sickle comes in, when the judgment comes. The growing season is generous, right? Every day that the Lord delays his return is God's mercy on those that are outside the faith. But one day, the growing season ends, and that harvest day comes in. So I want to encourage you, if you're sowing, continue to sow. Continue to broadcast that seed. Continue to share the gospel with others. You have no idea the impact that you have in the lives of others. I'm going to close with this illustration. I was working at a secular plant. It was an air separation plant. And I'd worked there for about 3 or 4 years, and the Lord was calling me to full-time service, and I knew to surrender to full-time vocational ministry, I was going to have to go to Bible college. And so I loved my job. I really liked working for the boss that I had. He was a great manager of the plant. And I went in, and instead of giving a two-week notice, I gave him a month notice. And I remember I really wanted to share the gospel with my manager before I left. And I sat down, and I talked with him, and he was very polite. He was very cordial, if I could put it that way. And I worked the rest of my couple of weeks, and I left. Things got really hard at school. We had some things going on personally as well. And I remember thinking, I think I've made a horrible mistake. And I called my old manager up. And he said, I'm so glad you called, Jim. He said, I didn't know how to get a hold of you since you've moved there, but I wanted to let you know I trusted Jesus. I said, what? He said, you had had a little 8.5 by 11 paper that you put on a bulletin board, just a little poster. And it said, wide was the path of destruction, and it had a bunch of people just walking over a cliff, and it had straight is the path that leads to life everlasting. Something similar to that. And he says, after you talked to me, I'd go into your office and I would see that poster. And he didn't use the word conviction, but he was under conviction. And finally, he went to church with his wife. It was a Southern Baptist church, but they showed him how to get saved. You know, I was calling him that day to try to get my job back. But the Lord showed me in that moment that he could use me if I would just be faithful to distribute the seed. Listen, I didn't do anything. I didn't lead him to the Lord. You have no idea the impact you have when you share the Bible with others. It's going on under the ground a lot of times. And you just have to wait. You just have to pray and ask God to give the increase. The question is, are we being faithful to distribute the seed? Let's be faithful. Let's distribute. And let's give God the opportunity to give the increase. All right, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.